How many times do we find the name Christian in the New Testament? Well, it may surprise a number of folks to find out the Holy Spirit used the name Christian only 3 times in the New Testament. However, sad to say, the name Christian is misused quite frequently. Yes, many in the world call themselves Christians, yet they're actually living in sin, and is that not really following Satan instead of following Christ? Well, yes, it is. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that's the truth, because Jesus said it was. And so many religious people are refusing to obey God's plan of salvation. They're refusing to follow the New Testament pattern of worship and organization of the church and the work of the church. And yet they call themselves Christians. But you know, that doesn't make one a Christian any more than sitting in a hen house makes one a chicken. I think we could all see that. If we're honest, to be a Christian, we must follow what God's pattern has set forth. Notice James 2:24. "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only?" Well, why do so many folks claim that they're saved by faith only? And a lot of people say they're saved by grace only. Well, which is it? Well, it's both, isn't it? But it's also something else included, and that's works of righteousness, not works of merit, not earning one's salvation, as Ephesians 2:8-9 point out, not of works lest any man should boast. That's meritorious works. But notice verse 10, we're to walk in works of righteousness. That's right. And so we want to actually be a Christian that's following the pattern of the New Testament, that is following Christ. And so this morning, we need to answer this question. Who is a Christian? And the only way to answer this question is, yes, going to the Bible, going to the Word of God, and staying with what God says. And if we're misled by religious folks, we need to turn loose of those things that have been taught us if it's not from the Word of God. And that's for every one of us, isn't it? Of course it is. So we'll want to begin our study of who's a Christian in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us at 540 East Morgan Street here in Martinsville. Yes, we're still practicing safe measures, and we're studying God's precious Word in our Bible classes. We're striving to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to the New Testament pattern, but also with the right attitude. You would be very much welcome to join in with us. And something else to mention, we're always glad to answer Bible questions that you have. And of course, we're ready to study the Bible with anyone. If you have comments, positive or negative, you can send those to us. Our address, again, that's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. And our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, which has our radio sermons on it, that's www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get into our study this morning as we're answering the question, who is a Christian? As we noted, the name Christian is often misused. So we're going to look at the passages that actually use the name Christian for our study this morning. So let's start with Acts chapter 26, and we'll begin with verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Paul is speaking before King Agrippa here, starting back in verse 9, and going through verse 27 here. We're seeing as Paul's preaching Christ. Yes, he's preaching Christ before the king. And so he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Here it is. Our first passage we're looking at with the name Christian. And so Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What does it mean to be persuaded? To be convinced, in other words, induced by words to act upon, of course, in this case, the gospel and become a Christian. So after Paul had preached Christ before King Agrippa, from 9 to 27 there, he asked him, believest thou the prophets? Well, the king could not deny the proof because this thing was not done in a corner. Back in verse 26, you see that. And of course, the miracles that Jesus did, that was no doubt talked about by many. And King Agrippa would certainly be aware of those, would he not? If he didn't see any for himself, he would have certainly heard about it. So it was not done in a corner. And as we know, God verifies his revelation, as we talked about in our study of 1 Kings chapter 13. So Paul desired not only for the king to be persuaded, but all who would hear the gospel of Christ. Of course he did, verse 29. But now let's ask this. What is it that persuades people to become a Christian? Well, it has to start with the truth, doesn't it? Hearing, but it doesn't stop with just hearing the truth, does it? Of course, we have to believe the truth, and then we have to respond to the truth. And of course, the truth is revealing God the Son, who became flesh. Well, he started out as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And then as you see in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, thus God the Son. And he went to the cross because of our sins, not his. He was perfect. And he lived as he was on this earth, a perfect life without one blemish, not even one sin, not any at all. Yes, he was the perfect Lamb of God to be sacrificed. And thus, there's no other way for us to have salvation from our sins. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. And thus, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Except ye believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins, Jesus said in John 8:24. And of course, John 3:16, we all know this verse, do we not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, not eternal damnation. And so the love of God, that should persuade and motivate us to become a Christian. And, of course, you remember what the rich man asked of Abraham as he was wanting Abraham to send Lazarus to his brother's house. Well, Abraham said to the rich man in torment, that wanted him to send Lazarus to his brother's house, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So we're without excuse if we deny the testimony of God's word, and it's confirmed, it's verified. Now we need to understand this point. When one rejects God's mercy, then what he's really saying is, I'll take God's wrath. And what a mistake that is. Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. We don't want to be cut off. No, sir. We want to realize the goodness of God. And without submitting to the gospel, we're not going to receive his mercy and grace. But again, the love of God should persuade us, after having obeyed the gospel, to remain faithful. As Romans 8:38-39 reveal, Paul, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the church of Christ at Rome, for I am persuaded. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we don't want to be separated from our love for God. Of course, God's love for us is not going to be separated by any of these things, but our love for God can be, if we're not careful, if we're not diligent in staying on the straight and narrow. So how strong is our love for God? Well, let's go on, and now let's notice the second passage where we find the name Christian, and this would be Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first, where? In Antioch. Yes, this was Barnabas, wasn't it? Yes, in verse 26 of Acts 11. And as you know, Barnabas was a great encourager. Yes, he was exhorting those that had obeyed the gospel that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Yes, and as you see in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And so here he's there teaching in Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so a Christian is one who is called. Yes. Let's go back to Isaiah 62:2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. This is not coming from man. Oh, no. It's from God. And the Lord is going to give that name, and that name is going to be what? Well, all of us should answer Christian. That's going to be the new name. You see, the names disciple, or disciples plural, are used 72 times in Matthew, 43 times in Mark, 37 times in Luke, 74 times in John, and 31 times in Acts. But these words are never used in the epistles. The new name given by God was not a man's name, nor what men thought sounded good to them. That's right, we've got to stay with the Bible. True Christians wear a divine name, and can be correctly called Christians. Why? Because they are following after Christ. That's the meaning of a Christian, a follower of Christ, following his teachings, humbling oneself, and doing the will of the Lord. Notice 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's right, coming out of darkness, that's in sin, isn't it? Into the marvelous light. And Jesus is the light, isn't he? To be worthy to wear the name of Christ, one must walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7. And we have fellowship one with another. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's the church. So we're called by the gospel. We're not called any other way. We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 certainly declares that, doesn't it? So those that have left the church, they shouldn't be called Christians any longer. Now, we can call them our brethren, and yes, they're erring brethren, and we want to get them back. But they're certainly not walking after God if they've left the truth and left the church, gone back into sin. We want to get them out of that, of course, but we shouldn't refer to them as Christians because that's a follower of Christ. So let's remember that and stay with the Word of God. Now let's go to the third passage where we're going to find the name Christian. And this would be 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Notice that. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, here it comes, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, notice so far we've discussed a Christian is one who is persuaded, encouraged, yes, convinced, to be convinced and submit to the gospel. A Christian is one who is called by this new name and called out by the gospel. And now we're seeing a Christian is one who glorifies God through suffering. That's right. The apostles are good examples of Christians who suffered for the cause of Christ in Acts chapter 5, 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They sought to obey God rather than man, did they not? We see that they did. The Apostle Paul prayed to God three times to have his thorn in the flesh removed. And notice Paul's reaction after God answered the prayer in the negative. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And after God had said that, here's Paul's reaction. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yes, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. The Bible doesn't reveal what it is. Oh, some think it may have been poor eyesight, because he said, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, and one of his inspired letters. And you see by what large, you know, the letters were large because it was by his hand. Well, that's possible. Well, we can't say for sure, but whatever it was, the point is this. God said no. Well, that's answering his prayer still, isn't it? And that's going to help Paul. Actually, he's going to be stronger by God answering that prayer no. So let's keep that in mind. And let's react in the same way to our suffering. Realize that we can see our need to depend upon God, not on ourselves. And thus we can glorify God in our infirmities and have the attitude as Paul. And you see the apostles earlier that we saw there in Acts chapter 5, they rejoiced because they were counting it worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Let's understand that very point. As a Christian, yes, that's one who glorifies God through suffering. As we're seeing, only three times the name Christian used, so this is very important. In 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's coming. If we're living godly, that is. And we should be thankful that we can glorify God when we endure suffering. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice that. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Are we ready to suffer for the cause of Christ? You see, trials actually build our faith. In James 1, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Tribulations actually help us to add to our faith patience. Romans 5, 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience. There it is. You know, if everything went smoothly in our lives, how would we be tested? How would our character be developed? You can't sharpen an axe on a velvet pad. I think we all see that. Well, think about it in a spiritual sense. We need to have trials and tribulations to grow stronger. And again, we're wanting to glorify God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29, 1 Peter 2:20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so as we're speaking the truth, pointing out that abortion is taking the innocent life of a child, that homosexuality is sinful, transgenderism, these are sinful new things that have come along that people are advocating as a normal thing. Well, it's a lie. We have to keep speaking the truth in love. And yes, we may suffer for it. Well, we may even be arrested. But are we thinking about glorifying God? That possibility, see, is there. So what if we get arrested? Maybe we can start a prison ministry. Well, this is what we need to be thinking towards, glorifying God, because we are a Christian. And that's how the word is used there, isn't it? So let's ask ourselves, have we been persuaded by the gospel of Christ, which reveals the great love of God? Jesus said, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. That certainly should draw us, shouldn't it? And thus we need to be persuaded as a Christian. And to be called a Christian in the true sense, one must follow Christ and deny self. Luke 9:23. Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Not just every now and then, daily. This is a Christian, isn't it? And to remain a Christian, we just talked about this, we must suffer, endure, and overcome, yes, the trials, the tribulations, the temptations of this life. And what will happen, we'll have the crown of life. The victory will be ours. Revelation 2:10. Even if we die for the cause of Christ, we have the victory. And let's be happy that we're glorifying God. That's right. Now, to become a Christian, what do we do? We must hear the truth. Romans 10:17. This is how our faith comes. And then, as we've talked about, believe, yes, that Jesus is the Christ, having gone to the cross and dying in our place, John 8:24. Now the next step is repentance. To repent of one's sins, we're going to go in a new direction. We're going to submit to God's will, give up our own. Luke 13:3-5. And then having repented, changing our wills to do the will of God, we're ready to confess with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And having done that, now we're ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We know in John chapter 19 that Jesus shed his blood in his death on the cross. He was already dead when the Roman soldier pierced his side, and forthwith came out there blood and water. And this is how we contact his precious blood, by being buried buried into Jesus' death. We're going under that water. That's a burial. And that's when we contact the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Remember, Ananias said to Paul, why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. That's submitting to the Lord's authority. And we'll have salvation as we come up out of the water, then to walk in newness of life. Then the Lord will add us to his body, the true church, where we need to remain faithful even unto death. We stand ready to assist you, and we thank you so much for listening today.